I read recently that today one out of three children are growing up in a home without their natural father in the home in America. One out of three. And there are some estimates that by 2050, 60% of children will not have a father in the home. And it's really interesting, as I was doing a little bit of research to see what seems to be the consensus about this. You know, you can find almost anything you're looking for, but this seems to be the consensus that one in three children in a home without a father. And it's really interesting that our society, because of that, and because so many people are and have grown up in a home without a father, that we defend the situation that we find ourselves in. And so there are lots of things out there today about why we don't need fathers in homes. And you're going, that's going to increase more and more, because people that grow up in that situation are certainly going to want to feel that they've not been underprivileged, or at least most of them have. And when that becomes even more common, then one man who grew up in a home without a father said, soon they, talking about people, those who had two-parent home, would be the freaks and not us. I read a story recently from a fairly young man who is an author, also a singer. His name is Kyle McMahon. And he wrote this, he's about to write a book, release a book on this general topic, but he wrote this piece about, that he entitled, The Unknowns of Being a Fatherless Son. Said, growing up without my father was by far the hardest thing I've ever dealt with in my life. His choice to leave before I was born felt like a curse. It was the unknown that scared me so much. The unknown things like the why, the how, the what of growing up without him there. As a young child, I never really missed him because I didn't know any different. He just wasn't there. And that was that. My mom and the man she eventually married, the man I call Dad, never left me wanting for anything, but there was nothing they could do to fill up that void that was in the shape of the idea of my father. I was in the eighth grade when I began putting things together and asking questions about him. It started with little things, walking down the street, wondering what he looked like, or if I had just walked past him, unknown. I wondered how he dressed and how he talked. Unknown. What kind of music did he like? What were his favorite movies? Unknown. These questions ate at me constantly. The more I thought about him, the more I missed him. The more I missed him, the more the unknown scared me. As I went into high school, the questions became bigger, and so did the anxiety. Why did he leave? Was I that unlovable? If I were an amazing kid, would he hear about it and want to be part of my life? Did he ever think about me? Did he wonder who I was becoming? The anxiety attacks increased. I had little self-esteem. I had a hard time trusting anyone. After all, if your own father can leave you, so can anyone else. Those words haunted me. They repeated in my head like a song stuck on repeat. The older I got, the more I grew angry. How could you leave your son? How could you pretend that he doesn't exist? How could a man just up and leave when he finds out he's going to become a father? The questions and the anxiety never stopped. I never put the two together, but looking back now, there's no doubt that the anxiety and the unknown questions about my father were so clearly linked. I reached out to him in my sophomore year of high school. I wanted to hear his voice, to know how he spoke, just to say hi. I looked him up and called, secretly hoping he'd see the error of his way. I'm sorry, thank you for calling. Let's go grab lunch and talk. Instead, I got, don't call me again. If you need something, go to family court. Then a dial tone. Devastation all over again. In college, I happened to run into him and got a similar response, but face to face. Still, my mom never spoke badly about him. She wisely let me draw my own conclusions. Now, a few years after college, I'm finally recognizing just how damaging a father choosing to leave his own son can be. I'm learning how I internalized his choices as if I had done something wrong. I'm learning that my past, the idea of my father that I had created in my head, ruled my life and every decision I made. I let fear rule my life. I let control rule my life. I couldn't control him leaving, so I would control everything else in my life. I'm learning that his decision, his choice, the same one he continues to make to this day, is just that, his choice. It has nothing to do with me. He doesn't know me. I can't tell you how many people told me that growing up. I heard them, but I didn't get it. His selfish choice to abandon the life he created is about him, not about me. I've held on to the fear of the unknown all of my life, and I'm ready to let it go. I have to be okay with not knowing the whys, the hows, and the whos. I have to come to terms with the fact that whether he comes back or not, I'll be okay. I am worthy. That is what is. I know. I'm able to handle it. As I'm learning this, I want other fatherless sons to know that you're not alone. Your worth is not based on his choices or anyone else's but your own. So embrace the fear. Challenge the thoughts. Write out the story you've been telling yourself. Question the idea of the father you created in your head. Most importantly, know that no matter what, you too will be okay. You too are worthy and lovable. Only then can you be ready to jump into the unknown. It's the only way to free yourself. Some number of years ago, someone characterized the Bible as God's love letter to his children. And while this or any other characterization can lead to abuse, and by that I mean treating, in this case, saying that the Bible is God's love letter to his children, can and has, in some cases, led some folks to treating the Bible like an advice column, to be accepted or ignored as you see fit. And there is, however, some legitimacy in the thought of the fact that the Bible is and can be, not totally described, but in some light described as a love letter from our Father. God portrays himself regularly, Old Testament and New Testament, as our Father. And with that in mind, I'd like to take some statements in the Bible that we're familiar with, most of them, if not all of them, about God. Some of them came from God himself, and some are about God, and I'd like to restate them in the form of a positive statement as from God, our Father, to us, his children. Psalm 139:1, I would suggest, would say to us, you may not know me, but I know everything about you. Psalm 139:1, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. I know when you sit down and when you rise up, verse 2 of Psalm 139. You know my sitting downs and my rising up. You understand my thoughts from afar. Thirdly, I am familiar with all of your ways. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and you're acquainted with all my ways, Psalm 139:3. And the Father saying to his child, even the very hairs on your head are numbered. Matthew 10:29-30-31. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? One of them, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. And then Genesis 1:27. For you were made in my image. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Acts 17:28. In me you live and move and have your existence. For in him we live and move and have our being, or we exist. As also some of your own poets have said. And God says to his children, for you are my offspring. Acts 17:28. We are also his offspring. Jeremiah 1:4-5. I knew you before you were conceived. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were formed, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Ephesians 1:11-12. I chose you when I planned creation. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. You were not a mistake. Psalm 139:15. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest part of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. Psalm 139:16. For all your days were written in my book. And in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. Acts 17:26, I determined the exact time of your birth and where you would live. And he has made from one blood all nations of men to dwell on all the face of the earth and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. Psalm 139:14, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. I knit you together in your mother's womb. Psalm 139:13. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. Psalm 71:6. And you brought forth on the day, and brought you forth on the day that you were born. By you I have been upheld from birth. You are he who took me out of my mother's womb. My praise shall be continually of you. John 8:41-44. I have been misrepresented by those who do not know me. You did the deeds of your father, then they said to him. We were not born of fornication. We have one Father, God. And Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceed forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you're not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he's the liar and the father of all lies. 1 John 4:16, I am not distant and angry, but am the complete expression of love. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. And then God says to his child, it is my desire to lavish my love on you, simply because you are my child and I am your father. 1 John 3:1, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. I offer you more than any earthly father ever could. Matthew 7:11. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? For I am the perfect Father. Matthew 5:48. Therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. James 1:17. Every good gift that you receive comes from my hand. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. For I am your provider, and I meet all your needs Matthew 6:31-33. Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. Your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. My plan for your future has always been filled with hope. Jeremiah 29:11. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Jeremiah 31:3, because I love you with an everlasting love. The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness I have drawn you. Psalm 139:17-18. My thoughts toward you are countless as the sands on the seashore. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I'm still with you. I rejoice over you with singing. Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord your God is in your midst. The Mighty One will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with His love. He will rejoice over you with singing. I will never stop doing good to you, Jeremiah 32:40. I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from doing them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts so they will not depart from me. For you are my treasured possession, Exodus 19:5. Therefore now, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. I desire to establish with all my heart and with all my soul. Jeremiah 32:41. Yes, I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will assuredly plant them in this land with all my heart and with all my soul. I want to show you great and marvelous things, Jeremiah 33:3. Call to me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. Deuteronomy 4:29. If you seek me with all of your heart, you will find me. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you seek him with all of your heart and all of your soul. Delight in me, and I will give you the desires of your heart. Psalm 37:4. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Philippians 2:13. For it is I who gave you those desires. It is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. I'm able to do more for you than you could possibly imagine. Ephesians 3:20. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. I am your greatest encourager. 2 Thessalonians 2:16-17. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace. I'm also the Father who comforts you in all your troubles. 2 Corinthians 1:3-4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. When you're brokenhearted, I'm close to you. Psalm 34:18. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. As a shepherd carries a lamb, I have carried you close to my heart. Isaiah 40:11. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are young. One day I will wipe away every tear from your eyes. Revelation 21:3. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. I will take away all the pain that you have suffered on this earth. Revelation 21:4. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death, no sorrow, nor crying. There will be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. I am your Father, and I love you even as I love my son, Jesus. John 17:23. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. For in Jesus my love for you is revealed. John 17:26. I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. He is the exact representation of my being, Hebrews 1:3, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And he came to demonstrate that I am for you, not against you. Romans 8:31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And he came to tell you that I'm not counting your sins. 2 Corinthians 5:18-19. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Jesus' death was the ultimate expression of my love for you. 1 John 4:10. This is my love. In this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. I gave up everything I loved that I might gain your love. Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him so freely give us all things? If you receive the gift of my Son Jesus, you receive me. 1 John 2:23. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Romans 8:38-39. Nothing will ever separate you from my love again. For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Come home, and I'll throw you the biggest heaven has ever seen. Luke 7. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 just persons who need no repentance. I have always been Father and will always be Father. Ephesians 3:14-15. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. My question is, will you be my child? John 1:12-13. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And now I want to read you a fairly long reading that you're very familiar with. And while I'm reading it to you, I'd like for you to be thinking about putting in a single line, Father's message is to you. Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him out to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food there, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up, went to his father. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his sons, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, so they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. He came near the house. He heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry, refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, Look, all these years I've been slaving for you. I've never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him. My son, the father said, you're always with me. Everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate. Be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. If you were to tell somebody in a line how you would characterize, what you would say, this is the message from God the Father to us, his children, in that story. What would you say? Be interesting in a class to get people to write that down, wouldn't it? Look and see. Let me tell you what I would say. I love you, and I'm waiting for you, regardless of what you've done, while we stand and sing.
Are you sowing the seed of the kingdom, brother, in the morning bright and fair? Are you sowing the seed of the kingdom, brother, in the morning?